This is Creek Talk, brought to you by Candy Creek Apostolic Tabernacle. We talk about faith, family, and Christian living. I'm your host, Michael Flores. This week will be a little different from our normal podcast. Instead of our normal format of Bible studies and sit down and talking, we're going to look at a very unique story. This is often looked at as the Bible's first ghost story. This episode will break down the story, and we'll be having readings of the scripture throughout the story, so you have a break in the action of us talking, and you'll actually hear a dramatized version of the scripture. Very interesting, very neat. Now, this episode may be a little scarier than normal. Our normal podcast is just normal talking, Bible study format, and as we get into this, you'll see, but be warned, a little different than what it normally is. Today, I'm sitting down with Pastor Joshua Cathy here, and he's going to be helping leading us through this story. Pastor, thanks for coming back on the podcast.
Oh, man, it's great to be here. Always exciting to be with Michael Flores on Creek Talk.
If you guys haven't heard Pastor Cathy's last episode with us, we talked about pastoring through a pandemic and kind of the start of everything. Very, very fun episode, very unique episode that we talked about. And a lot of interesting insight coming from your side of things. It was a lot of fun. So before we jump into things, one thing we're talking about the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1. We're going to go through the whole chapter there. It's a very unique part of the Bible and a very interesting part and an area we don't talk about too often. But like I said, it is like the first ghost story of the Bible, which is very interesting. So Pastor Cathy, before we jump into hearing the story and talk a little more about it, can you give us background? Kind of tell us where we're at about it? And at one part, we're going to listen to him, Samuel, talking about banishing witches. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Absolutely, man. As Halloween approaches, you hear a lot about how the Bible is against the use of witchcraft, consulting people who practice dark arts, divination, tarot cards, fortune-telling, palm reading. Many people may not know, but the Bible contains instances of sorcerers and witches. And in our area that we're reading from today, King Saul has banished the witches and the sorcerers. We really can't find the particular reason that he did it, other than the fact, I believe, that he was trying to obey Leviticus 19 and 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them, because I am the Lord your God. And then in Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, basically like your astrology now, somebody that is an enchanter, or a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, a necromancer. This is out of your Bible. And when he feels, Saul feels abandoned by God, he goes against his very own decrees and decides to take a trek to Endor to consult someone who practiced necromancy. King Saul dearly missed his friend Samuel, the prophet, the judge. He didn't know how to lead Israel properly. And he was coming up to a very intimidating battle. And because God didn't answer him quickly enough, and we're going to delve deep into that, but because God didn't answer him quick enough, Saul takes matters into his own hands and goes and consults the witch at Endor. So we're asking about background, why he did what he did. You'd go first to find out, where is Endor? If you recall, Jacob had 12 sons who later became the 12 tribes of Israel. And you may or may not know this, Brother Flores, but every one of them got a different plot of land. Hmm. And the tribe of Manasseh, they received their plot of land, and at the backside of that land was a place called Endor. Hmm. Not the sanctuary of the moon from you know, the Star Wars movies, but the biblical Endor, a large city on the side of a hill. It seemed to harbor refugees who had fallen out of favor with Israel, according to Psalm 83. And many people had fallen in the battle against Deborah and Barak, and they fled to Endor. Among the ostracized individuals included this witch at Endor. The name Endor, and I studied this out, and I'm trying not to bog us down too much, but it literally meant the spring of generations. Hmm. And it suggests that perhaps witchcraft and divination and necromancy were widespread practices in Endor. The word generations implies that people would go there to consult past ancestors, like the dead would hang around the outskirts of the city type of a thing. And that was the belief of the witches in that time, that the dead would go to Endor to be called back to answer questions. And so there's been a major rift between Saul and Samuel the prophet. And it kind of, Saul disobeyed God's command to destroy a nation called the Amalekites. And God told him, he said, you go attack the Amalekites and you completely destroy everything they have. Don't spare them, kill the women, the children, the nursing babies, the oxen, the sheep, the camels, and the donkeys. Those, to me, are some of the most shocking instructions in your Bible.
Yeah.
On the surface, it appears a command to commit genocide.
Yeah.
I mean, many point to this and similar passage to insist that the God of the Old Testament was a monster of some sort. But if you go into closer examination, it reveals that something a bit more complex than our 21st century minds and critics can understand. The Amalekites were not nice people. They were cruel. They were a pagan tribe that had harassed and attacked Israel for more than 200 years. I don't pretend to understand why God ordered the extermination of the Amalekite people. I suspect it was a punishment for their crimes that they had committed. They were not just going to kill people, but they would kill the weakest and the oldest and the very young and the very old. And if they were weak or wounded, they would come and kill them. And I believe it was an affront against God. So Saul summons a huge army, 210,000 men, and he goes and attacks the Amalekite in 1 Samuel 15. But he disobeyed God. He captured the king Agag of the Amalekite tribe, and he allowed him to live. He spared the best flocks. He spared the best of all their herds, of the best of the sheep, everything. He kept the best for himself. And Saul and his army had not done what God commanded them to do. All the animals were spared. And he said, I'm doing this to honor God. I'm going to do this to honor God. But Saul continued to lie. Samuel shows up. The prophet shows up to do his job. Walked straight up to Saul and said, hey, have you done the will of God? I did the will of God. I did everything you commanded me to do. And 1 Samuel 15 and 14 says, then why do I hear the sound of sheep's and goats and cattle? I hear your life. You're telling me one thing, but I hear something else coming out of your life. You're telling me that you obeyed God, but I hear that you didn't. They had words. They argued. Yeah. They argued basically. And the prophet turns to walk away, and Saul grabs his mantle, and the Bible said that he ripped it and he tore the mantle of the prophet. He ripped his mantle, 1 Samuel 15, right around verse 28, I believe. He rips his mantle. And so their relationship doesn't end well.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And that is the setting now. Samuel is dead.
Interesting. Well, with knowing our background here, knowing where we're at, let's jump right into it.
1 Samuel chapter 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David,
Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men.
And David said to Achish,
Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do.
And Achish said to David,
Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever.
Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets.
That's an interesting
place to start from there. One thing that kind of stood out to me, if you can help me understand better, he said that Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams, neither by Urim, neither by prophets, nor by prophets. What is Urim?
So that's a bit of a, man, you got to really study that one out, you know. Urim, it was a breastplate that the priest would wear. It was the same workmanship as the ephod. They would make it of gold, of blue threads, and purple, and scarlet yarn, and it would be finely spun together like linen almost. And basically, it was going to be worn on the chest of the high priest, which when they built it, it would have been Aaron, and it would have been right near his heart. And so whenever it came time to make a decision, they would reach into that breastplate, and they would pull out two items, the Urim and the Thurim. And it was basically, they would cast lots, and supposedly they believed that, and I believe that as well, that God would speak to them by the Urim and the Thurim, and they would keep them inside the breastplate of decisions. It was, I don't know, really dumbed down, boiled to the lowest common denominator. It was basically some form of dice, of casting lots. And so, you know, Samuel is dead now. He's buried in the city of Ramah, and Saul wants a word from God. And so he goes and consults the Urim and the Thurim, but God doesn't speak to him there. There must be other prophets in the land besides Samuel, but God's not speaking to them. And God's not even speaking to Saul. A little known fact, by some probably, Saul was used in the gifts of the prophet. Mm-hmm. And so he kind of fancied himself a prophet. That's how he got in trouble back when he believed he could hear from God about the Amalekites. And so just because God uses you one time in a thing doesn't mean that God's going to use you another time in a thing. Mm. And so you may have one time that God uses you, and that does not make you a prophet. But anyway, I'm going off on that. So,
no, I find that interesting, that rolling these dice, and they can be interpreted however you really want to a point, and he still can't find his answers.
Right.
Then said Saul unto his servants,
seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her.
And his servants said to him,
behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor.
And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said,
I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee.
I find it interesting in this part here that Saul covers himself up before he goes to Endor, where he believes that he's going to find these answers.
Think of it like a drug cop going and buying drugs. Mm-hmm. He has banned witches. He said, you're not supposed to do it. He doesn't even want people to recognize him on the road to Endor. It's a bit of a walk. He's got to walk through some very familiar places to get there. But he walks through places where he would be known as king, the king who has banned this. He doesn't want to be asked, what are you doing? Where are you going? He doesn't want anybody to know. So he's basically, I mean, if I had been the witch, I'd have been like, dude, you got a sting working here? You're trying to get me to admit? And she even says so. Mm-hmm. She said, are you trying to trap me? Are you trying to entrap me and get me in trouble with the king? And so we need to make note that he does go out in disguise. And I believe he didn't want to be recognized. But we also see a similar motif throughout Scripture, that whenever man sins, they try to hide it. For men love darkness rather than light. Sin grows best in the dark. It's almost like mushrooms under a log. Man, sin grows really well in the dark. And he knew that if he was hidden, people wouldn't know who he was. People wouldn't understand that he was sinning. Sin is a very dangerous thing because it grows in the darkness. And generally, you're alone. And it can get out of control really fast simply because it was hidden.
And the woman said unto him,
behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?
And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying,
As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing.
Then said the woman,
Whom shall I bring up unto thee?
And he said,
Bring me up Samuel.
Listen to that. It's kind of intense right there. One thing I find interesting, or one thing that questions me, is, you know, why he couldn't he get these answers that he was looking for? Why would he want to bring up Samuel?
So it's my personal opinion, and I've based that through Scripture as well. But sin separates us from God. From the very beginning, when man sinned, it separated us from God. And we have a line of communication with God, but sin severs that line. So rather than to fix the line of communication, he wanted to seek the guy who had always given him a word. Sometimes we have a relationship with God, and it's good that we have a relationship with God. But more times than not, we find ourselves having a relationship with somebody who has a relationship with God. Wanting to bring up Samuel was a sign to me that Saul had a relationship with somebody who had a relationship with God. So he said, I can't hear from God because the line is severed between me and God. And rather than fix the line that's severed, I'm going to go find the voice that's always been the voice of God in my life. I believe you should always consult pastors. I believe you should listen to your pastor. But you should also have a relationship with God, that if your pastor is not available, your pastor is not around, you have enough relationship with God that you can hear from him for yourself. So it was Saul trying to realign himself without fixing his relationship with God. He had no intentions to repent. Going to bring Samuel back from the dead was Saul saying, I don't really want to fix my relationship with God. I want to keep sinning the way I'm sinning, but I still want to hear from God.
And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying,
Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul.
And the king said unto her,
Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?
And the woman said unto Saul,
I saw gods ascending out of the earth.
And he said unto her,
What form is he of?
And she said,
An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle.
And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself.
So when we're listening to this, the witch, this is her day job. Why was she so scared when this happened?
Yeah. Oh my gosh. There's so much debate about this. So much. This is probably one of the most controversial passages in the entire Word of God. It's extremely controversial. The question is, did she bring back the prophet out of the bosom of Abraham? Did she call somebody from a heavenly realm back to earth? Did God allow a witch to bring somebody out of hell? I mean, there's so many questions that beg an answer whenever you listen to this. But I believe she got scared because she had brought up hooded beings before. I believe she had brought up dark forces in the past. Obviously, there was something to what she was doing. God banned it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy because they were doing something. They're doing something. And she's brought up these dark images before. These dark hooded beings have come up out of wherever and been there and formed themselves in front of her. But this time, she brings up an anointed man of God, almost like taking the darkest room in the world and shining a floodlight into it. Boom, it hits her. She screams because her eyes are burning, because there is an actual light. She had always brought up darkness, and this time, she brings up an anointed man of God. A man who the Bible said not a single word he says is ever going to touch the ground. This time, instead of bringing up darkness, she dredged up God's glory.
It's hard for me to even kind of fathom this, but a question that's in the right in the top of my head here is, why would God allow this to happen? Why would this whole scenario happen?
So we know nothing about the Witch of Endor, other than the fact that she comes up, she's in scripture, Saul goes in disguise. We know all these things. The witches and everything have been banished. They've been banned from the land. This woman appears to have had a reputation of some sort, because when Saul consults his attendants, they tell him, there's a witch at Endor, and she can tell you what you want to know. So Christians have debated the very nature of this scripture, the necromancy involved in it, everything. I can't talk about how others feel about it. I can only tell you my own personal feelings on it. I believe it was Samuel's spirit that came up. I believe it was Samuel's spirit that came up, but not because of the power of the witch at Endor. I believe God wanted to speak to Saul. He had a word for Saul. Sometimes whenever you won't hear the word of God, God will get your attention any way that he can. There are people who refuse to hear the word of God. They refuse to stop going down the road, even though they know, hey, I'm driving down the road, I know God's telling me to stop. Boom, a flat tire. I know there are times that we won't hear the voice of God. So God has to break into our world and stop us where we are. And I believe that's where we are right here in this passage. It was not because of her power. I believe the lines, like I said before, the lines of communication were damaged by Saul's sin. So God hijacked the seance and God took over. And what was meant to be a very evil thing, God said, you know what? This is not going to be for the glory of the enemy today. I'm going to take this over because I'm God of everything. I'm the Lord of everything. You don't believe for one moment that God can step into the middle of hell and talk? He can. He can step into the middle of anything and speak like only he can. So he shows up right in the middle of that seance and he says, Saul, I'm not happy with you. I'm not happy with you. And he tells him, he said, you're going to die. You're going to die in this battle against the Philistines. Saul, you're going to die. And the way you rip the mantle of Samuel, I'm going to rip the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to your neighbor.
And Samuel said to Saul,
why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?
And Saul answered,
I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do.
Then said Samuel,
wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines.
Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night.
So hearing that, what are the consequences in this year of not waiting on God?
So there's the question. Did Saul make a mistake by consulting the witch? Is that what got him killed? Perhaps there was a dastardly fate, whether he consulted the witch or not. I know one thing, consulting the witch didn't help him.
No.
He still got the word. But Saul got impatient. God hadn't answered him quickly enough. He had the upcoming battle. But there's a sin in taking matters into your own hands. He had done it before. Saul had done it before. It was one of the things that plagued him through his life. There were several things that plagued him through his life. One of them was his impatience. Another one was fear. So, but he got impatient. It was reminiscent of when Sarah commands Abram to sleep with Hagar to produce a child that wasn't within the will and the plan of God in Genesis 16 because God didn't work quickly enough for her. If Saul had waited, perhaps God would have spoken to him the night before the battle. But because Saul didn't wait, he sealed his fate yet again. And we see the impatience, but we also see the fear. The theme of fear was woven throughout the life of Saul. When we first meet him, he's hiding among the stuff when they go to anoint him to be a king. He goes and hides. He's hidden. And then we find him again whenever it comes time for Goliath to come and fight against Goliath. He hides in his tent. He's always hiding and he's always afraid. He was the one that would have been the most qualified to fight against Goliath. Goliath was a giant, but the Bible said Saul was head and shoulders above every other man in the nation of Israel. He was not a little guy. Apparently, he was very big. I don't know how big they were back then, but he was bigger than everybody else. I know that. And so he's hiding again. He was qualified, but fear took over. He attacked David because he was fearful that the people loved David more than him. And so fear becomes the theme of his life. It's like that Yoda quote, maybe from The Phantom Menace, I can't remember. Fear is the path to the dark side. I don't want to slip off into that voice, you know. And fear leads to anger, and anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. Per Yoda, anyway. It would appear that this is the case of the life of Saul as well. It was the fear that led to his ultimate destruction. Because we know the Bible said fear is the opposite of faith.
And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him,
Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way.
But he refused and said,
I will not eat.
But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night.
So that's the end of this chapter right here. Hearing all that, it's a very intense story, and a very unique, interesting story in the Bible. Hearing that, what is the fallout from this? What are the consequences of Saul going to this witch and all of this?
So we see it there at the very end, and while you're playing it, I start thinking about, she kills that calf and makes the unleavened bread, and Saul sits down and eats his last supper, and he slips off into the night. Like Jesus and Judas before them, they go out and eat the Last Supper, and they both slip off into the night. Jesus to be arrested at Gethsemane, and poor Judas to hang himself directly thereafter. Whenever it comes to those defining moments, how we respond matters. So he goes out, eats his Last Supper, slips off into the night like Judas before him, and is walking very swiftly toward his demise, because the next day the army is going to be defeated at Mount Gilboa. This was the will of God. God was about to rip the kingdom from Saul, not just by his death. Okay, it'd be one thing. God did not say, you're just going to die. He said, I'm going to rip the kingdom from you. So we see famous character like Jonathan is going to die in this battle. Saul's son Jonathan is going to die. Saul is going to die. His sons are going to die. They die there. This opens the door for a guy named David. David is next in line to be king if Saul and his sons are dead, because he is the husband of Michal, Saul's daughter. So here it is. God rips the kingdom. So we said, hey, you know what? They'll have a prince because Michal, David are married, so there'll be a prince. The kingdom will still be in line with Saul. But that's not what happened at all. Because immediately thereafter, it's ripped from Saul altogether. Because the next line, the next king in line after David is Solomon. Solomon is the child of Bathsheba and David. The kingdom is completely ripped from the lineage of Saul and given to David. And it's interesting that Jesus would come from the bloodline of David. And it is entirely possible, had Saul not sinned, that whenever the blind man cries out, "Jesus, thou son of Saul, have mercy on me." But because sin, because disobedience, faithlessness, fear rips the kingdom out of the hands of Saul and gives it to another.
This was Creek Talk. You just heard the first ghost story in the Bible. If you want to hear more stories like this, keep tuning in to Creek Talk, and feel free to give us feedback and let us know what you would like to hear next. If you like this format, let us know, and if you have any Bible stories that you would like to hear, please let us know. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram, and if you're local, please stop by and come to Cane Creek Apostolic Tabernacle. We have services every Sunday and Wednesday. We have Sunday morning service at 10 a.m. and then an evening service at 6 p.m. If you have children, we have Sunday school, and then every Wednesday we have our services at 7:30.